Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley's celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-956-9566. That's toll free at 877-956-9566. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next hour this afternoon, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, toll-free, 877-956-9566. That is the number. We've got open lines right now at the top of the hour. Plenty of room for you and your question right now. If you have a question this afternoon about a scripture passage, maybe there's something on your mind recently you've been talking over with a friend, or perhaps you heard something in church and you're not so sure about it, well, let's talk it over. Let's make it a conversation together right now. 877-956-9566. Again, we've got open lines, so if you've been thinking of calling, today is your day. Very little wait. Open lines right now, 877-956-9566. If you're a first-time caller today, please realize we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, and you've got a new question today, by all means, join us as well. We'd love to hear from you. 877-956-9566. Well, I want to remind you that we have our God Without Religion conference coming up. It's just 2 weeks away, right around the corner. So if you want to grab those plane tickets and plan on flying in and being a part of this, it's 2 weeks away. Tickets are still available. That is, flights are available at good prices. Plenty of room to make your reservation and plan to join us here in West Texas. And we're going to be spending 3 days together talking about the love of God and the grace of God and what it means to be a totally forgiven person, not having to beg and plead and hope and wait to be forgiven, but instead having that once for all forgiveness. We're going to talk about our new identity in Christ, and we're going to dig into some meaty scriptural issues like, why is it that everybody's dimming the lights at the Lord's Supper and inspecting their sins instead of inspecting the work of Jesus? And what about the final judgment? Should we fear the final judgment? Are we going to be judged for our sins? What about issues like rewards? Are we going to be getting a lot of jewelry in heaven? Are we going to increase our square footage in our mansion through our good works? We're going to be digging into passages all over the New Testament to find this truth that sets us free. It's the God Without Religion conference, and I think it'll be a tremendous encouragement to you. It's coming up November 2-4. That's only 2 weeks away, November 2-4, right here in West Texas. Find more about this conference at our website. That website is andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Look right there on the homepage. You'll see a big banner about the God Without Religion conference. Click on that, and it takes just a couple of minutes to register. I would love to see you there. I look forward to meeting you, and that's November 2-4 at the God Without Religion conference. Go to our website, andrewfarley.org. All right, let's go to Arlington, Virginia, and we'll talk with Yvette. Hey, Yvette.
Hello.
Hi. How are you?
I'm doing okay. You know, there is a like a gossiping that is getting very, how can I say, ugly.
Yes.
About two members of my congregation that are cousins. They are married, and they have children. And I would like to know what the Bible says about that.
And they're cousins?
Yes.
Okay. Well, are they
children of two brothers? Children of two brothers.
Children of two brothers. Okay.
Yeah.
Interesting. Well, all right, I'll try to speak to that, Yvette. I can't say we've had that question on the program before. Kissing cousins, what should we do? You know, there's no scripture passage in the New Testament that I can think of that would speak to this. Of course, you know, typically it's frowned upon in our society, at least. So from a cultural standpoint, my goodness, you don't see it happening. From a biblical standpoint, is it sin? Well, I'm not sure that I could go there. I'm not seeing chapter and verse on that. So as far as the rumors and the judgment, well, you know, I can understand it from a cultural standpoint. But as far as being in Christ, you know, it doesn't put us in a predicament. I think that at this point, if they're married and they have children, what are we going to say? Get a divorce? Stop this? Don't be married any longer? Terminate the marriage because we don't like how close your family lines are? Look, it's not what we would choose. It's not what we like to see, and our culture frowns on it. But from a biblical standpoint, just going by the New Testament and the instruction there, I'm not seeing anything that would cause me to condemn what's occurred. So those are my thoughts on it, Yvette. We've never had that on the broadcast before, probably because it's so rare. But appreciate your call today, and I hope that gives you something to think about. Call back anytime. But not about kissing cousins. Again, once a year is enough on that one. All right, let's go to Springfield, Illinois. We'll talk to Jason. Hey, Jason.
Hey, Andrew, thank you for taking my call. It's a pleasure to be on and hear you. Today is, I battle with the legalistic people, but when Jesus says, I think it's in John, that we're to obey his commandments, is he talking about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself? Is there more to it? But is he talking about those commandments, or I just need some clarification on that.
Sure. Well, let's talk about that. I mean, first of all, we're in John chapter 14. It's right around verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. And we have to say, well, what are his commands? You know, and the reality is that we've got New Testament commands, New Covenant commands. Jesus said, a new command I give you. And when he said that, they were used to Old Testament commands. Well, he's got a new command. Love others even as I have loved you. What have they heard? Well, they've heard, love your neighbor as yourself. Try your hardest to love your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Try your best to love God and love other people just like you'd love you. And they were giving it their best shot. These Jews were. They had been giving it their best shot for centuries on end. And yet, they couldn't fulfill the law. Only Jesus could, and that's the whole point. So when he comes along in John chapter 13 and says, a new commandment I give you, it's a new one. It's really fresh. It's not Moses. It's not Moses with an addendum. No, it's a new way of thinking, and he says, love others even as I've loved you. So what does that mean, Jason? Well, it means we need to stop dead in our tracks and soak in the love of God first. We got to figure out how much he loves us in order to love other people in the same way that he loves us. So we got Christians running around trying to love, but they won't be loved. We need to be loved. We need to let ourselves be loved. We need to live loved. And when we soak in the love and grace of God, we will indeed be able to pass that on to other people. So get this then, your question is about John 14, and the answer is in John 13. Pretty simple, right? So when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, what commandments is he talking about? Well, the ones that he just gave one chapter prior. He's not talking about Moses. He's not talking about Sabbath keeping. He's not talking about tithing. He's not talking about 600 plus commands in Judaism. He's talking about what he just finished talking about. So in context then, what we see is it's a new command, and what he's saying is love others even as even as I've loved you. So soak in it, bask in it, take it in, and wow, after that, you are going to be overflowing with the love of God. So, you know, when we see this, there's actually an automaticity to it. Ooh, that's a fancy word. Automaticity, what the heck is that? Well, it's automatic. See, what he's saying is, as we see in the New American Standard, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So he's not commanding. He's not saying you better keep these or else. What's he saying? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So that's a statement. It's a fact. It's a declarative. It is not a mandate. It's a declarative. It's a description of the reality that if we have the love of God in us, and if we have an inborn love for Jesus, then what's he going to do? He who began a good work in you will carry you on to completion. So he's going to make it happen. If you love him, you will keep his commandments. What are his commands? Well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and love others, even as he has loved us. Jason, thanks for your question today. I hope that clarifies. God is not a double talker. He's not mixing Moses with Jesus. He's not saying you're dead to the law, but you better keep the law. He's not saying you're free from the law, but you better obey the law. No, God is not a double talker. We're under a new covenant with new commands written right there on our new hearts. Appreciate your call. Call back anytime. All right, well, let's go now to South Carolina, and we'll talk with Shay. Hi, Shay.
Hi, how are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you. So my question is this. My husband and I have been together for 13 years. We've been married going on 4. Before we got married, we started going to a church, getting our life on track and trying to, you know, live right for our kids that we had at that point. And as we were going to the church, there was a lot of things that happened within the church that kind of drew us apart. We just didn't agree on it, such things as some things that were taught. And as being babes in Christ, we really didn't feel like we had that authority within us to kind of question or stand up to some of the things that we felt were wrong. Because we had grown up in church and, you know, a lot of these things we had learned and, you know, as we were coming out of religion and trying to get into the grace, you know, mindset and truth of it, it just caused a lot of confusion. And it got to a point where I ended up quitting going to this church because I just saw so much difference and did not feel like it was in the direction that I needed to go in my walk. So fast forward to where we are now, neither one of us go to this church, but my husband feels like he was called by God to go to this church, and it's caused a lot of rift in our marriage, a lot of division as far as spiritually. Yeah. And it's, like I said, it's really affected our marriage to the point of even lack of intimacy, lack of being able to share things with one another. And we don't really talk about the word because it's always, it just brings up a lot of the division that we know is already there.
Okay, so can you just give me a good example of what the church is doing or teaching that you've disagreed with?
Sure. Well, one of the things that we noticed that happened at first was 2 months after we got married at the same church, the associate minister that was there at the time was actually was hitting on me and was using the word of God to try to drive a wedge between me and my husband and kind of make me feel like I was with the wrong person and I needed to divorce him. Okay. Such verses as how can two walk together unless they be agreed and such things like that. So I felt, I felt like obviously with that being leadership there, that wasn't, right, you know, a good route. And then as far as theology, they did believe that you can lose your salvation, that nobody can snatch you out of God's hand, but you could jump out of his hand and such things like that. And, you know, it made my husband, who had received Christ when he was I think he was 10 years old. It made him second guess that he had been saved this whole time, and he hadn't been saved until he went up there and did the altar call at this specific church.
Right, right. Okay. All right, Shay. Well, that gives me enough to work with here. I mean, first, you have to wonder, you know, why is it that your husband wants to return to a place where the pastor was hitting on you, as you put it? I mean, you know, first, he's driving a wedge. This pastor is driving a wedge between the two of you. Why go back to a place where the very fabric of your marriage is threatened? Why go back to a place where your wife feels uncomfortable around the leadership? Why go back to a place where they're teaching that Christians jump out of God's hand? Why go back to a place where in both their teaching, in their theology, and in their actions, things don't seem to line up with the Word of God? I know I'm getting one perspective here on the program today from you, Shay, as you called in, and we're not hearing the other side. I'm sure there's other thoughts there to be shared, but from what you're telling me, I certainly understand your reservations about going back to a place where the leadership makes you feel uncomfortable, and going back to a place where you don't believe the truth of the gospel is being taught. I mean, look at the result in your husband's life. He was a believer his entire life, decades on end, and now wonders if he ever was, and then thinks that he has to get saved again. And, you know, all of that sowing seeds of doubt in the lives of believers, that's what those doctrines do. Oh, maybe you were saved, but maybe you jumped out. How do you know if you jumped out or not? I don't know. I mean, do you feel like you jumped out? I mean, do you feel saved? Well, you know, salvation's not a feeling. It's a fact. You open the door of your life. God promised to come in. Bingo. There you go. That's the promise that's rock solid. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Well, can I jump out? No. Ephesians 6 says you have an undying love, an imperishable love for Christ. Your love for Christ will never die. Why not? Because he sustains it. He maintains it. Once you're in, you're in. You have an inheritance reserved for you in heaven, Peter says. Nobody can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. It's eternal life, not temporary life. And on we could go. You know, Jesus died for all of our sins, not some of our sins. Even our thought of, oh, I got to jump out of this. Well, that's forgiven. That's a forgiven thought. So we are forgiven, period. We're righteous, we're blameless, and we will stand at that final judgment. We will stand blameless before him because he is able to make us stand. So that's the gospel truth. That's what sets us free. This business about you being insecure in Christ, not the truth. This business about you being able to lose salvation somehow, not the truth. So I can understand why you would make a deal of this, that you wouldn't want to be discouraged at church every week, not to mention one of the pastors is driving a wedge between you and your spouse. That's uncomfortable, to say the least, inappropriate for sure, and I would head for the hills, and that's what you've done. Now, you know, you're currently in a state of not going to that place, and it sounds like your husband is embittered a little about it. Maybe he's resentful about it. You can't control what he feels, and he's got a little label attached to it. He says he feels called there. What are you going to do with that? That's a trump card. When somebody says, well, I know they've come on to you. I know they're teaching false doctrine. I know you feel completely uncomfortable there, honey, but I'm called. Well, at that point, you have to question the trump card that you're trying to play. Does God work through your spouse? Does God speak to you through your wife? If she's completely uncomfortable, should that be considered a barometer to look into? I believe so. And so we don't just go on secret messages from God called callings and use them as trump cards against our spouse. So I would encourage you guys to get a counselor, get in a room with a third party, and talk this thing through. and see if you can't come out on the other side unified. He needs to support you when you walk away from someone who makes you uncomfortable. He needs to support you when you stand up against false doctrine. He needs to support you, and you need to support him. So hear him out, hear what's going on, but ultimately you two, the most important thing is that you decide together. The city in which you live, in South Carolina, guess what? They've got 5 dozen, 10 dozen churches to choose from. Pick one. Pick one, go there, be a couple, be unified. God is not, you know, limited to some building. He is not limited to a single building of brick and mortar in that city. God is big. He's bigger than that church building. He's bigger than that congregation. He lives in you. You're the building. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So find some fellowship elsewhere. Be together, work together, support each other, and let this thing go. It's in the past. Move on. Enjoy Jesus and enjoy each other. So I encourage you, get in a room together, sit down with a trusted person, and talk this through, and be a listener and be a communicator, but make sure that you hear the other side, and then see if that person can't bring the two of you together with a unified vision going forward. Jay, thanks for your call this afternoon. Call us back anytime. We'd love to hear from you. 877-956-9566. That is the number. Open lines right now. Plenty of room for you. All right, well, let's go now to Ontario, Canada, and we'll talk with Jed. Hey, Jed.
Hallelujah. My brother Andrew, pastor and mentor.
Well, thank you, brother. Hey, what's on your mind today, Jed? Appreciate your call.
I haven't bugged you for a while, but I felt today that I could.
Well, so, bug away. Go for it.
One thing I can say right off the top, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for using your godly wisdom.
Thank you.
I'm choking up. It's the truth. Just listening to your radio daily, all my questions are answered. I have no questions for you because it seems that we're working here in harmony. Like all the questions that I have or I get, or through the years that I've been struggling with, you've been answering them. I just called to tell you that I thank you and that I appreciate your ministry so much.
Well, Jed, let me ask you a question, brother. I mean, appreciate your encouragement. Thanks for taking the time. Is there something I can do for you? Do you have the books already? Is there a book I can send you as a way to encourage you right back? What book have you not read yet? Do you know?
You're killing me. You're killing me, brother. What I can say to you, if you move to Ontario next door to me, you could really help me. I would your door every day, probably.
Well, I appreciate you saying that. I'm in Ontario 2 or 3 times a year. My wife is from there. I don't know if you knew that, but over the years, I've spoken at the People's Church and the Meeting House and Alora Road Church. There's been a few different churches there that I come up and visit in the summers and over Christmas sometimes and speak at some great congregations there. So I hope I get a chance to see you there and meet you, brother. But how about this? We'll get your information, and if there's something we can send you, maybe the Hurting the Healer or the Relaxing with God book, whichever one of those you don't have yet, let us send it to you. Let us give you a gift. I'd love to do that today just for the fun of it and because you encourage me so much. So call back anytime. We'd love to have you. All right, 877-956-9566. That is the number. Let's go now to Fredericksburg, Virginia, and we'll talk with John. Hey, John.
Hey, Alan, how you doing?
Hey, good. What's on your mind today?
Praise God. Well, I had to share this with everybody. I've been a believer all my life, and still a believer, going to be a believer till the day I leave here. But I wanted to share something, that our Heavenly Father's word is our Heavenly Father's word. You know, our Savior 2,000 years ago said that if any two believers agree as touching anything, that it will be done of my Father. Well, I was cutting a piece of wood on a table saw, and when I went to pick the board up, the blade caught the piece of wood that I cut out and slammed it into my thumb. I went to the hospital. They x-rayed it. It was broken, and part of the bone was missing. The nurse that had to reconstruct it and sew everything back together didn't know where to start, but she did an amazing job. And I told her that she had done an amazing job, and she's even put a suture down through the nail. And so got home, and we raised all our kids around wood floors doing woodwork. Well, our son Timmy cut his thumb on a table saw about 2 years ago. And when he walks in, he's seen what happened. He said, "Dad, you better start taking some pain pills. That's going to hurt so bad when you wake up. You're going to be in excruciating pain." I grabbed his hand there in the bedroom, and I told him, I said, "You're going to pray the prayer of agreement with me right now." And we prayed the prayer of agreement, standing on his word, that it wouldn't hurt, it would heal, and we gave him all the praise, honor, and glory due his name. The next morning when I woke up, not only did I not have any pain, but the fingernail was white as snow. His grace is abounding.
Wow. That's awesome. Appreciate you sharing that today, John. You know, the passage that you're referring to is in Matthew 18, where people agree. And I love that something miraculous, something amazing, something so incredible happened for you, and that God brought healing to your nail, to your finger. And certainly, you know, over the thousands of years that people have been in Christ, they have seen miraculous things happen. It's interesting. I don't want people to get the wrong idea. We look at Matthew 18 that you were quoting from, and here's the passage. It's actually in the context of church discipline and things of that nature. It says, if they refuse to listen, tell it to the church. If they refuse to listen even to the church, well, treat them like a tax collector. So here's the context. It's church discipline, and two people agreeing on church discipline and agreeing on a church matter. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, you're the church. You are a heavenly people. You are in Christ, and whatever decisions you make on earth, those are heavenly decisions. They matter because they affect saints. They affect citizens of heaven. They are heavenly matters, not just earthy matters. So when you tell somebody, hey, you're unhealthy and what you're doing is not right, and when two of you agree on that, that's a heavenly decision, not just an earthly one. So that's when he says, again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. This is in the context of that. In other words, verse 19 needs to be understood next to verse 17 and verse 18. And then he says, where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. So the context is church. And the specific topic is church discipline, and he is making a parallel, drawing a parallel between decisions made on earth by the church, and saying they are like decisions made in heaven, because we are a heavenly people. So what does that not mean? Well, it doesn't mean that you're always going to have a healed finger, that your nail is always going to turn crystal white or whatever. It doesn't mean guaranteed healing for everyone. Think about that. If that were true, John, then you and your buddy could agree on everything. Just go up to the local hospital, go from room to room to room to room. It would take maybe 2 hours, and you two could agree that everybody in that room or everybody in that entire hospital is healed, and they'd all just walk out in the parking lot, rip off their IVs, and head home. So at some point, we have to say, God does miracles. He does. And God heals people. And we can give thanks for what happened to you. But it's not a blanket statement that every listener out there can grab a buddy and agree on something and that it's just going to, boom, happen. No, it's in his name, with his agenda, with his heart. And, well, we got to notice that over 2,000 years of the church, not every Christian is healed of everything. So, God, why aren't you doing it? Why aren't you giving us cushy circumstances and easy living and healing everybody? Well, he told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul told Timothy, take some red wine for those stomach ailments. Sometimes people are supposed to take meds. Sometimes people are supposed to trust God in difficult circumstances, and God doesn't change the circumstance. Did he do it in your case? Well, it sounds like he did, and we can give thanks for that. But we never want people in that revolving door of bondage, going into church, being promised healing, and then exiting church, being completely disappointed. Where's God? Why won't he do it? Maybe my faith's not enough. I'm the problem. You know, that sort of stuff. Very, very damaging. Well, John, I hope that gives you some insight, and appreciate you sharing your story there. And, well, feel free to reach out to us anytime. We'd love to hear from you again. 877-956-9566. Let's go now to San Diego, California, and talk about billboards. Hey, Paul.
Hey, Pastor Andrew. I'm calling seeking your wisdom. I'm a truck driver, and you can imagine averaging 450 miles a day how many adverse billboards I see, and very few in between spiritual ones, but we are blessed on the highway with those. I saw one yesterday, and the left side of the billboard had four words, which I believe myself. It said, once saved, always saved. However, the church or organization decided to draw a red diagonal line through the word once and replace it with the same color above, while, W-H-I-L-E. So now the billboard read, while saved, always saved. And, of course, on the right hand was a picture of a Bible on the cover, the two words, Holy Bible.
Yeah.
So, I pondered, and I don't know if there's a subliminal message or if it's the same. What would be the reason? I need your wisdom, sir.
Okay. All right. Well, that's interesting. They've presented an oxymoron. I don't know if they realize it, but I'm not saying a moron. I'm saying an oxymoron on that one. Here's the thing, is if I'm while saved, always saved, then I would be always saved. So that would be once saved, always saved. I mean, this while saved, always saved thing, it's communicating a mixed message. It's literally an oxymoron. It makes no sense. How could I be always saved, but only while I'm saved? It's this. You might as well just go with the once saved, always saved. Why cross that out? What are we trying to say? I guess we're trying to say, well, while you're obedient, you're always saved. Well, guess what then? If that's true, then when you're disobedient, you're no longer saved. So if you're no longer saved, were you always saved? No. So, you know, we're hedging, we're watering down the blood of Jesus. We are, you know, turning the gospel into a bunch of double talk. It's exactly like this common doctrine that I keep hearing over and over. Here it is. It goes a little something like this. You're forgiven of all your sins unless you sin. You know what that's saying? It's just like the billboard. You're forgiven of all your sins while you're sinless. Well, what about when I'm not sinless? I mean, the whole thing is just absurd. It's nonsense. How can I believe you're forgiven of all your sins unless you actually commit one? You're forgiven of all your past sins, but if there's ever a future sin, you remain unforgiven and uncleansed until you deal with that one. No, 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 no. Jesus dealt with all of them, past, present, and future. And so that speaks to the same issue. That's why you're once saved, always saved. What would be the only reason you'd lose salvation? Well, you'd chalk that up to something called a sin. Well, what did Jesus do with your sins? He forgave them. He took them away as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. You're a totally forgiven person. Therefore, you're an always saved person. It's the same. It's the same thought. You're a totally forgiven person. Therefore, you're an always saved person. You're an always saved person because you're a totally forgiven person. And somebody says, yeah, but what if I? Yeah, he already dealt with all the what if I's. Those are called sins. He hung on a cross, blood all over him. He dealt with the but what if I's. All the but what if I's are completely taken care of, taken away once for all. There are no but what if I's left to worry about. So those are my thoughts on that. And you know what? I think sometimes we got too much free time on our hands. We're deleting words and altering billboards. Let's just let the truth stand. Once you're in Christ, you're in Christ. He doesn't give temporary life. He only gives eternal life. Thanks for your call, my friend. Call back anytime. Keep your eyes on the road. Those billboards, they can be distracting. All right, let's go to Ryan in Lansing, Michigan. Hey, Ryan.
Yeah, how you doing?
Hey, good. What have you got for us today?
I believe pretty much in the same thing you do, you know, eternal security, you know, faith alone in Christ alone. And obviously it's quite clear that it's not of yourselves. You know, you got Ephesians 2:8-9, but there is a verse in the Bible that it's like, it's 1 Timothy 5:8. And I don't know if you have that verse on hand, but
yeah.
It reads, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he had denied the faith in his.
Oh.
So present tense, denying the faith. So people would like to, you know, especially legalists, they say, look, here's one.
Right. Gotcha. All right, Ryan, let's look into that. That's 1 Timothy 5. It doesn't say that they've lost their salvation. Let's assume this person is a saint. It says they're denying the faith. What does that mean? Well, what's the faith about? The faith is about love. We just talked about it earlier, the commandment that's written on your heart. What is that? Love others even as he's loved you. So God poured out his love in our hearts. And you know what? Can you deny that love? Yeah, you can act like an idiot. I can act like an idiot. All of us can make poor choices. So God's poured out his love in our heart. Can we choose to not love? Yeah. Can we choose to harbor resentment? Yes. Can we choose to not to provide for other people that we care about? Yes. We can make ignorant decisions. We can make selfish decisions according to the flesh. So then we are denying what the faith is all about. We are denying the love of God. Does that mean we just keel over and are spiritually dead all of a sudden? No, it doesn't say that. I can't take three words out of context and build a whole doctrine of loss of salvation. It's just saying you're acting like someone who is worse than an unbeliever. You're denying what the faith is all about. The faith is about loving other people with the love of Christ that's been poured out in your heart. So, you know, he's writing a congregation, and it's the same as always. You got a mixed bag. Is everybody saved? No, there's some unbelievers. Is everybody lost? No, there's some believers. So who's Paul talking to here? Well, he's mentoring the young pastor, Timothy. Timothy's got a congregation full of people. I mean, you read the rest of this letter, 1 Timothy, and some of the stuff these people are believing and distracted by and into. I mean, you know, it's all over the place. There's people who are claiming, you know, that women should dominate men, and there's people who are distracted maybe by a cult that is woman-led, and they're worshiping the goddess Diana. I mean, there's plenty of unbelievers surrounding Timothy. There are believers, but there are plenty of unbelievers as well. So, you know, we don't want to read too much into this verse. Is this person saved? Is this person lost? Well, look, all he's saying is provide for your family. Provide for your family. Don't deny what the faith is about. Don't deny Christianity and the basic principles of it, meaning a person. The principle is trust a person. The principle is love others just like he's loved you. And if you're not even providing for your family, my goodness, where is your head? Get that head back on your shoulders, people. That's what he would be saying. So sometimes he's evangelistic in his epistles. Sometimes he's advising believers, and sometimes he's advising humans. I don't think we want to read too much into this. He's saying, No matter who you are, whoever picks up this letter and reads it, please provide for your family. If you're a believer that's not providing for your family, well, check your heart. Is there love there? Yes, you've got the love of God inside of you, so start acting like it. Don't act like an unbeliever, or even worse, the unbelievers around you, hey, at least moms and dads around you, even if they don't know Jesus, they're feeding their kids. So don't be foolish. Ryan, those are my thoughts. I hope that helps, my friend. Love to hear from you again. Call us back. 877-956-9566. Let's go now to Frederick, Maryland, and we'll talk with Mark. Hey, Mark.
Hi, Andrew. My question has to do with salvation by, not by faith alone, but by faith and works. James 2:24. So you see, we are made right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Can you comment on that?
Absolutely. Yeah, that's why, you know, Martin Luther said, let's toss this. Martin Luther said, Book of James, well, that didn't belong in the canon. I mean, Martin Luther was so freaked out by James 2:24, he was ready to exit the building when it came to approving James. I mean, that was his mentality anyway. So what in the world is going on here? And I know I've heard people try to skirt the issue. They say, oh, yeah, James was, he was talking about works later, you know, works after you're a Christian. You know, like you better have a lifelong record of works to prove your faith, to prove that you're really saved. You know, you got people spinning this and they're saying, oh, it's works after salvation. Well, no, it's not. It says works to be justified, justified by works. It appears three times in this chapter. So we can't skirt it. We can't shove it under the carpet. We got to treat it head on and say, James, come on now. James, what are you thinking? What are you thinking when you write this? And I know another way people jump around this, they say, oh, yeah, here's what it means. It's justified in the eyes of people. Yeah, that's what it is. It's not justified before God. It's just justified before men. Well, that sounds really cool. The only problem is it says, can that faith save him? So he's talking about faith without works versus faith with works. And the question is, can that faith save him? So this is talking about being right before God, not being right before men. This is talking about what saves us before the God of the universe. So with no further ado, if we're not going to shove it under the carpet and call it works later after you're saved, and if we're not going to shove it under the carpet and call it justified before men, then how do we deal with it? What's going on? Well, James gives us examples of these works. What's the first example? A prostitute. A prostitute opens a door and she's justified. She opens a door for spies listening to God, opens a door and lets them in, and boom, she's justified. How many times did she open that door? Was it 100 times? Was it 1,000 times? Did she dedicate her life to door opening for the spies? No. She opened the door once, and she was made right before God. That's what James is talking about. Whatever he means here, it is a one-time action tied to a message from God, and it involves opening a door. All right, hang on to that. We'll see what that means. Now, the second example he gives is Abraham offering Isaac. Yeah, Abraham hoisted Isaac up on an altar. How many times did Abe do that? Did he spend his life hoisting Isaac? Did he wear out his biceps trying to lift Isaac over and over and over? No, he offered Isaac one time, hoisted him up on that altar once, and it says he was justified before God with that one-time action. So what do we see then? What is James really talking about here? He's not talking about a lifelong record of works. He's not talking about building up a good track record after you're saved. No, he's talking about hearing a message from God and responding with real choice, real decision, real action. What kind of action? Opening a door. So let me ask you this. When you heard the gospel, did you open a door? Absolutely you did. He stood at the door and knocked, and you opened the door, responding to the gospel, not with dead faith, but with a living faith. Hey, let me ask you, when you heard the gospel, did you offer anything to God? The Bible tells us to offer ourselves to God. What does he do? Well, he puts us on an altar, kind of like Isaac. He puts us on an altar of sorts. We are crucified, buried, and raised to newness of life. That's what salvation is. So get this then. James's real meaning is faith without decision is dead faith. But hey, faith attached to a real decision, faith attached to the choice that we make of opening the door of our lives and offering ourselves to God, well, that's not dead faith. That is living faith. That is faith that saves. That's way better than what the demons do. The demons, they could pass a theology exam, sure. Even the demons believe in monotheism, one God. But they can't open the door. They can't receive Christ. They can't offer themselves to God. It's too late for them. But what can we do? We can choose to have a living faith, not a dead one, not simply nodding our head, yeah, yeah, at theology points, but instead opening the door of our hearts to Jesus Christ and letting him come in, giving, offering ourselves to him so that we might receive new life through death and resurrection with Jesus. So that's the point James is trying to make. Too many Jews, too many people in his audience had a dead faith, nodding their head at the gospel, but never opening the door of their lives. So, Mark, what does that mean for you and me? Well, if you've opened the door of your life to Jesus Christ, if you've offered yourself to him in order to be born again, well, then you have met the requirement of James 2. You don't have to spend the rest of your life wondering if you've got enough works, trying to collect them all and count them all up and do a tally and see if you're really, really saved. No, no. He's talking about faith plus a decision to open the door. And if you have Christ living in you, my friend, it is because you've already opened that door, just like Rahab. You've already offered yourself to God, just like Abraham. Mark, thanks for your call. Reach out to us anytime. 877-956-9566. That is the number. Wide open lines, plenty of room for you. All right, let's go now to Virginia, and we'll talk with Sandra. Hello there.
Hi, how are you?
Good. What is on your mind today?
I just wanted to know your opinion. I work for the school system, and what I've been seeing in the last 9 to 10 years that I've been in the school system is middle school and high school, children coming in, parents filling out the emergency card, and let's say if the child's name is, they take a girl's name and make it a boy's name, that
okay.
type of thing,
crisscross. Sure.
So sure. I see a student, I look up, I'm looking them up, and I see them standing in front of me. Well, I see a boy that has a girl's name. Mm-hmm. Or vice versa. So I'm seeing a lot of that, along with the disrespect of children disrespecting adults. My days, that just didn't happen. You wouldn't have your teeth if you were being disrespectful. Parents being afraid of their children. But, you know, overall, allowing their children also to get surgeries to change their genders in young ages where they can't make those decisions, but parents are signing their names. And I'd like to know, Pastor, what is your opinion on all of this?
Okay, Sandra. Well, yeah, it's something that's definitely hitting our world, you know, head on. It's so popular right now. It's all over the place. And, you know, we do need to have sort of our response figured out. I would say this, if you're employed by the school, if you're involved in the staff at a school, then you have a role there as an employee, and we have a government, and the government has laws and rules, and the school has policies, and if you're, you know, taking a paycheck from them, then of course you want to be a good citizen of that school, so to speak, a good employee of that system. So, you know, your personal thoughts, my beliefs, your beliefs on whether something is right or wrong, you know, especially in a matter that apparently the government's going to, you know, support this and get behind this, and then we're citizens of this government. There's a point at which Paul says in Romans, be a good citizen, obey the laws of the land, obey the government, obey the rulers over you. I know that, you know, you'd love to hear me get on a rant, so to speak, about how all of these things are detestable, and I agree that they're not of God. At the same time, you know, we have to wake up every day, and, you know, millions of Christians work in a public school system. Millions of Christians work in a university system funded by the government. We can't do things that are against the law. We can't do things that, you know, will put us in jail. I mean, I guess we can, but, you know, that's where you'll end up. And so that's why the scripture says, live a peaceable life as far as it concerns you. Be at peace with all men. Obey the government. Don't be looking over your shoulder all the time, trying to impose a moralism on a dead world. So let me speak to that a little bit. I mean, it's a dead world. You know, they're in Adam. They're in the flesh. They're not in the spirit. They're of this world. So what should I expect? I mean, how many flavors of unbelief do I need to see before I get it? They're dead. They're dead. They're dead. There could be 31 flavors, like Baskin-Robbins. I mean, there's 31 flavors of flesh out there. There's disobedient to parents, which you touched on, disobedient to adults. That comes up in Romans 1 and 2. Disobedient to parents is listed right there, right next to homosexuality. So what am I going to do now? I mean, am I going to single out homosexuality? Am I going to single out these issues, sexual issues, and say, oh, they're different? Well, you know what? Every student you meet that's not in Christ is in Adam. Every student you meet is spiritually dead without Jesus. Every student you meet is disobedient to parents. Every student you meet might have greed. Every student you meet, well, their righteousness is like filthy rags. So instead of trying to reform all of that, what God wants to do is redeem all of that by giving new life, by giving new life through the cross and the resurrection. So I guess what I'm saying is, our message is Jesus. Our message is not change what you're doing, change how you're acting, change how you're dressing, change what gender you call yourself, change this, change that. You need to act like I say you need to act. You need to be more Christian. No, they don't need to be more Christian. They need Christ. They don't need to act like a Christian or act with Christian values. They need Jesus, the resurrection life of Jesus Christ infused within them. So what's my advice? Love them. Share the love of Christ with them. You don't have to like what they're doing, but you can love them and share the love of Christ with them and let God show them what agape looks like in and through you. So those are my thoughts. Sandra, I don't know if it was what you were expecting, but I hope it's an encouragement to you and it gives you some insight to chew on as you think about how to respond to this world and the 31 flavors of flesh that are out there. What can we do? We can show them the light, and the light's name is Jesus Christ.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.